Spirit be upon my lips. Amen. Please be seated. There's really only one central point in today's gospel, and it comes right near the end. And it has to do with the return of Christ like a thief in the night. It's not exactly the terminology used in this gospel. That comes from one of Paul's letters. But Jesus says that the thief, or that the owner, will return like a thief in the second or third watch, which means very, very late at night or very early in the morning. So there's really just this one central question, and that is, are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? That's the question. Now, this question has been asked for almost 2,000 years, right? Jesus was born somewhere around the year zero, depending upon how our calendar was set up. Some people think it was 4 or 6 BC. If it was somewhere in that vicinity, then it's been about 2,000 years since Jesus was born. It's been about 1967 since he was crucified. This has become almost a standing joke in the church. Jesus is coming back. Sure. In fact, probably when we think about this, we see in our heads a little bearded man with a sign walking down the streets of New York City that say the end is near. In fact, when George and I were in London about a month ago, we saw a little old lady on the streets of London with a sandwich board walking down the street which said, "Repent, for the end is near." So if we say to the world, "Be alert, be ready, Jesus is coming back," the response of the world is complacency. They say, "Yeah, sure." In fact, I can imagine if you listen to the story in the gospel today when Jesus is talking about the owner of the house is away at a wedding feast, which will go late into the night. And he says that that owner will honor those slaves who stay awake, who stay alert for that return. Because he may come in the middle of the night, and they want to be sure to hear his knock at the door so they can jump up and open it up and let him in right away. And I can imagine that in that household there are other slaves or servants who, when they hear that the master is going away to a wedding feast and he asks them to stay alert for his return, they probably turn to their fellow servants and say something like, "Yeah, well, wake me up when he's at the door." And then they drift off in a corner somewhere. If you have your Bibles with you, you might turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. In the Pew Bibles, this is on page 1379. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 8. Peter says, "But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed." So Peter has amplified here very clearly. And what he's saying is, act as if it is tonight. If it's a day or a thousand years, it should be nothing to you. A thousand years is like a day to the Lord. But act like the return is tonight. And the reality is that for you or me, it might be. You know, we don't know when this life will end. We all assume that it's going to be 70 years or perhaps 80, but we don't know. If could be a car aimed at us when this service is over. For any one of us, that day when the Lord returns for us could very well be today. If you turn now to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, this is on page 1347 of the Pew Bibles. Paul really spends some time in this letter laying out for us what it means to be prepared. What it means to be prepared. It doesn't mean that we are to be obsessed with the day of the Lord's return. In fact, I remember one time on a business trip in Pittsburgh, I took a cab from downtown Pittsburgh to the airport. And when I got in the cab and we started moving, almost immediately the cab driver said, "Boy, can you believe what's going on in Israel?" And I said, "Yeah, it's pretty interesting." He says, "You know, you just look at the things that are going on in Israel and in fact around the whole world, you just know something's about to happen." Well, I knew where we were going in this conversation. And I said, "Yeah, I suppose that's right." And he said, "You think about it, you realize that the world has never been as bad as it is now. With the things that are going on, the danger in the cities, people being killed, the wars all around the world, has just never been this bad." Well, I'm not sure that's true, but this was the direction he was headed. And so I just listened, and he said, "You know what I think all of this means?" And I said, "What? What does all of this mean?" And he said, "I think it means the Lord is coming back right quick." And I said, "Well, that might be true." And he said, "Well, you know," he said, "we study in our church. We study about all of the signs. We have a regular class on this every week. We're studying the signs. And we know that the return of the Lord is imminent. And we're really focusing on that and on Israel and on the signs in Israel." And he began to talk about how they studied this week after week after week to be attentive to the signs. So I said, "Well, you know what also says? Jesus himself said that no one knows the time, not even the Son. And who are we to assume that we can read the signs better than Jesus himself is able to, if he says no one knows the time, not even the Son, only the Father?" I said, "I think our call, the call on us as Christians, is to preach the gospel so that the world that hasn't heard it hears it, and we are to treat each other as Christians are supposed to treat each other. That's the call on our lives. And if instead we spend all of our times obsessed with reading the signs, then we are distracted from preaching the gospel. And those who need to hear it and to be reached don't get reached, because we're all just with ourselves locked up in our little rooms talking about the signs." So Paul talks about what we are to do if we are conscious that this return is coming. And this is in 1 Thessalonians 5:4. "But you, beloved, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief." Let me read that again. "But you, beloved," he's talking to the disciples and the other Christians of the time, "but you, beloved, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness." And the word darkness there in Greek means shadiness, like shady dealing, dishonest dealing. "So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." And this is fall asleep like others do is like that slave who says, "Wake me up," when he's at the door. But let us keep awake and be sober. "For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep," that means alive or dead, "we may live with him." And now come Paul's points. And these are the points of our visit this morning. "Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing." Encourage one another and build up each other. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. And that means the leaders in your church. Respect those who labor among you and who have charge of you in the Lord. That means go before you, as in a military formation, as the like the point man or the point person takes first fire, but who is responsible as like a guide to take the troops out into the war zone. And admonish you. And the word admonish here doesn't mean, it means gently encourage. That's what it means in the Greek. To admonish you. It means you can do it. Coach, you know, pull along, encourage. That's what admonish means. Again, talking about the leaders in the church. And I don't just mean the priests. I mean all of the folks who have leadership roles in the church. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Not because there's anything special about them. They're not more saved than you are or more holy than you are, but because of their work, because of the anointing and the charge that God has put on them. And then be at peace among yourselves. The Greek there actually says make peace among yourselves. It's active. It isn't just a passive be at peace. It's an active make peace among yourselves. Do not sow strife or discord, but make peace among yourselves. Verse 14, and we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers. Again, gently encourage those who are just not very energetic in their faith yet. Encourage the faint-hearted, those who are troubled, and help the weak, and be patient with all of them. Verse 15, see that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. And then finally, he describes the daily life of the Christian. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now this flies in the face of the common wisdom, but Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. Even when things are going to hell in a handbasket, when it's as bad as it can get and it really hurts, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. If you don't know this already, let me just tell you there is a secret here as vast as the universe. There is a secret here in these words, give thanks in all circumstances, that will crack open the universe for you and admit you into the heavenly places even in the worst of times. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. And then finally these words, do not quench the Spirit. And this means the movement of the Holy Spirit in your congregation and the desire of the Holy Spirit to move in you. Paul says in Corinthians, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What this means is that the Holy Spirit wills to live in us, but we can stop it. It's under our control. We can quench the Spirit in ourselves and in our midst. But Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. There are prophets in this congregation. I don't mean foretellers of the future like Gene Dixon, but people who will have a word of knowledge for any one of us, who will see who we are meant to be by God, who will convict us of something that we are doing in our lives that we ought not. That's a prophet. And there are people in this congregation who have that gift. And each of us at some time or another may be blessed with that gift, with a word of knowledge for someone else in the congregation. Paul says, do not despise the words of the prophets. But he does say, but test everything. And that means make sure that if you receive such a word that it's scriptural. It must stand up to Scripture or you are not to hear it. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Can we do this? Are we capable of this actually? Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We're not. The Bible tells us we're not capable of this. We can't do it all by ourselves. But the very next verse tells us how we do it. Verse 23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a very frank acknowledgement. Just pause for a minute. Talk about a funeral that we had here a little over a week ago. Family in our community, not regular members of this congregation, called us and asked whether we would conduct a service for a son who had been murdered. And we conducted that service here. Many of the folks here for that service are people who never come to church. They just do not darken the door of a church. They've been wounded by it, or they've never been, or whatever. They've drifted away. They just don't come. And I talked to a number of these folks before they came for that service. And one of the things that many of them believed was that the people who go to church are sort of goody two-shoes. This is the crowd that believes it's holier than thou. This is the group of people who think they're something pretty special because they're pure and others aren't. Well, the Bible is very clear with every one of us. This is not anything that we can do or do by ourselves. The sanctification stuff, which means growing in holiness, we don't do this, folks. The Bible is clear that we are all sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if there is any righteousness in us, it is a gift of the grace of God, because we have accepted salvation through faith and we have chosen to live out that faith. This is sanctification that comes from God, not from us. It does not represent anything that we have done, and it does not qualify us as better because we've done this than those who haven't. We all need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And then finally, last point, will you succeed? Will I succeed? Will I be able to be ready when Jesus returns? Whether that happens for me instantaneously after this service, or whether it happens in the year 3000, when the Lord tarries no longer, will I be ready? If I submit myself and allow that sanctification to work in me, then I will. Verse 24, Paul says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this." He will do this. He will do this. And he will do this. This movement towards holiness is not something we accomplish. It is the grace of God working in our lives. But it makes our lives better. It makes every one of our lives better. It opens the joy of heaven up to each of us. And it isn't just philosophy, it isn't just theory. Anyone who has made this commitment, who has turned to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and said, "I know I can't do this by myself. I'm willing to take you and let you work in my life," they all have this experience. It is consistent and it changes everything. It changes everything. If you haven't made this commitment in your life, then I encourage you now to listen hard to that still small voice that is always there within you, and it's there within me, that calls each of us to this. Jesus is ready for us at any moment. Are we ready for him? And if we are, if we've realized that this is not anything we can do ourselves, for all of our intelligence, for all of our willfulness and our genius and our effort, for everything that we are, when we finally realize it isn't enough, then will we take God? Will we let him in? because he's anxious to come in and do this work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.